and now it's not on mute. And we have a bit of feedback. Is that because... Okay, don't boost it. I'm loud, I promise. I'll speak fine. Okay, so hello, I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the elders here at Real Life Church. I have a family. I have three children. I get reminded about this a lot. I have one of them that is here and in youth, Isaac. I have Joel. And then I have Joel, who is 21, about to turn 22 in his fourth year at university and finishing up in May. So wondering what's next for him in his life. And then I have Caitlin, who is 20, and she is working, but currently she's hanging out with her mom in Madeira. So Becky and Caitlin are having a wonderful time in that beautiful island that I've never been. That's so annoying. I think I'll just turn that off. Let's go with this one. Okay. So I thought while I'm settling in, if you've got Becky's phone number in your phone, could you please do me a favor right now and make sure that she feels included in the service? I'd like you to send her a WhatsApp. And I'd like you to say something really simple like, "Hey, Becky, just been thinking about you." You don't need to say why. "Hey, Becky, just been thinking about you. And I hope you and Caitlin are having a wonderful time in Madeira." If you could do that for me, you've got 30 seconds. I'm going to send her a selfie. And she's going to be so jealous. So if you guys can do that, I don't want any comments from the back, please. This is a very important moment where we're doing something serious. I'm sending that. And you guys are all going to send those. And she's going to be thinking, what on earth is Jeremy doing? What on earth is going on? Jeremy is about to preach. And Jeremy is going to speak about one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But before I get there, I'd like us to just spend a moment in prayer, reminding ourselves that what we're looking at is the Word of God. And the Word of God is there not as an interesting academic subject for us to look at. It's not something to entertain us. It is something to teach us. It's there to direct us. It's there to put our opinions in the right place and to help us become more like Christ. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do that as we spend time in His Word. Lord, I just want to thank you that you have given us your word, a great revelation of your will for us, a great revelation of your joy in creation and your act of redemption in bringing all that you've created back into a restored relationship with you through the meta-narrative of time, through history as we look at it and as your word explains it. Lord, I pray as we spend time in your word that you would challenge us, that you would cause us to feel joy, that you would cause our hearts to rejoice in the goodness of our Savior, and that we would be inspired to be more like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so the theme is hashtag blessed. And I'm just going to give you a very quick reminder of the context here because it's important for the particular beatitude. Remember, it's a phrase. It's a phrase that's entered into our common vernacular to describe the good things that we experience in life, like Becky going on holiday in Madeira with Caitlin, or like a job promotion, or a new house or car, or a new relationship that you particularly chuffed about. And it's kind of like this picture of we've associated God's blessing with the good things of life. Even if they're just temporary earthly things, we think that if we get these nice, new, shiny toys, God has blessed us. God has given us the thing that's going to make our hearts sing. And while these things may well be enjoyable, and ultimately they do find their origin in God, they very often can stand at odds with what Jesus describes as blessed in many places, but in particular in the Beatitudes. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, gives us a clear outline of what he determines as hashtag blessed. And it stands in stark contrast with the common opinion. Remember, the big idea for this series is that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing what it looks like for men and women to live in his kingdom. Not in the kingdom of the world, but how they are to live in his kingdom. And they form a part of Jesus' most famous sermon, which is found in Matthew 5 through 7, and is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. At the time, remember, there was this great hope amongst the Jewish audience. There was a great hope of a rule and reign of God to come. And that rule and reign would come with peace for his people. And this had started in Eden, but was lost to sin. And then it was regained in the promised land, but due to sin again, it was lost in the exile. And then under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jewish people returned to the promised land. But at this point, they were being ruled over by the Romans. And so there's the sense of expectation. Is this the time when that kingdom and that shalom will be restored? It's a time of great excitement and anticipation. And the people that are listening to Jesus would have had that in their heart. They would have been expecting a Messiah, and they would have their own opinions of what that Messiah should look like and act like. And it's in that context that Jesus begins to speak about this new kingdom on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Beatitudes, it's not, sometimes people say it's the attitudes that you should be like, or the Beatitudes. Actually, it comes from Latin, which isn't helpful. It's Beatus. And Beatus really means simply happy or blissful, which gives a hint to what Jesus was teaching. But the Greek word for blessed, Makarios, is a far deeper word than Beatus. And it does contain the meanings of happy, fortunate, or flourishing. And this is the very first word that Jesus uses in each of the Beatitudes. Blessed, 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 blessed. So that would have captured the ear of their listeners. The unfortunate thing for us is we don't necessarily hear it quite the way they would have heard it. There's no single word that fully sums up what Makarios means in English. So we're left with many different words that can be helpful, but at the same time, unhelpful. So we've stuck with blessed because it indicates a relationship with God. It's more than just a trite word like happy, which could just be because of the way you're feeling and has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Give me 5 seconds. This thing is irritating me. Okay, so we use the word blessed because it's better than happy, but it's not quite the full picture. The Old Testament has this idea of blessed being a one of living in the good of God's gracious covenant towards Israel. It's got this picture of living according to God's character and following his commandments. It is active. It's not passive. It is doing, it is being, it is living. It's not primarily receiving. And if we just understand blessed as something that comes upon us from God, then we miss what Jesus is trying to teach us in the Beatitudes. So a helpful way, and thank you for this, Stuart, a helpful way to think about the word blessed is flourishing in God's kingdom. Flourishing in God's kingdom. How do we live in line with God in his kingdom? So with that in mind, let's read the whole of the Beatitudes again. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now let's have a little bit more of a kind of zoom in on verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's just have a look at those few words, peacemakers and sons of God. Peacemakers comes from the Greek word, I'm never going to get this right, Erianapoios. It's made up of two other words which are far easier to pronounce, Irene, which is peace, and poeo, which is to make or to do. So a peacemaker is someone who actively works to create. He promotes, they restore peace in relationships, communities, or situations. It's active. The term implies that peacemaking is not passive, but it requires intentional effort and action. Peacemakers seek to resolve issues. They seek to foster understanding and to promote harmony. And then the phrase children of God or sons of God signifies those people's special relationship with God. And because of their relationship, their ability to reflect God's character of peace and love and reconciliation. And this relationship influences their identity. It influences their actions and their attitudes as they seek to embody God's peace in the world. And when we look at our world, I think we can all agree that we need a little bit of peace. It would be hard to imagine anyone not welcoming a few more peacemakers. There are wars all over the place. We hear about them, and they become like episodes in a soap opera. When something new comes up, we forget about the one war, which hasn't ended, but our attention's just been distracted, drawn into another story. So we have the issues in the Ukraine. We've got Israel and Palestine. And as we heard from Andy last week, a war we probably haven't thought about for a very long time in North Ethiopia, which has claimed more lives than any other war in the 20th century so far, and that is still waging. There are so many wars. There are so many conflicts that we don't even pay attention to all of them anymore. There are terror attacks. There are bombings in the world's largest city. And there are many bombings that are prevented without us even knowing. But it goes so much further. There's fighting in schools, from bullying on individuals to shootings and stabbings. There's road rage. There's keyboard warriors. There's polarizing media hype, and there's all sorts of ideological battles being fought, being played out across borders, on social media, without any context of local politics. People all around the world arguing about things that they have no understanding about because they don't even live in the situation that that particular issue has been raised in. Who wouldn't welcome a few peacemakers into the fray? But when we look back at world history, there have been so few. And if we look into our current context, I'm not sure that there are any left. I mean, the big ones, you know, like Nelson Mandela or Martin Luther King or Mahatma Gandhi or Mother Teresa. Where are these great peacemakers, these great statesmen, statespeople that advocate for peace and bring peace despite the potential ruin of their reputation or potentially the persecution that they may face? What we see in the world today is either cowardice or divisiveness. We see people who say that they want to be peaceable when they are really just afraid of confrontation. Being a peacemaker is not about being absent. It's not about being invisible. It's not about being quiet on contentious issues or accommodating. On the other side, we see people who are happy to fan in flame any kind of violence or discontent that they can. They are adamant or set on causing division. They may not say that to you, but when you look at the actions, that's what they do. They're adamant that they want to cause division, and they make enemies of anybody. They demonize their opponents. They do that rather than addressing the issues that they are talking about. They sow seeds of division and dissent, and they like shaming people, and they don't accept people who don't think like them, or don't look like them, or don't value the same things as them. They're not willing to listen. They're not willing to include. They are only interested in fighting. Peacemakers are not cowards. They stand strong and they fight for peace. Neither are they divisive. They don't fight by sowing seeds of division. They don't fight because of insecurity or because of fear or self-preservation or anger. And they don't fight people. They fight for people. And they fight for God. So what does the Bible say about peace? I mean, Jeremy, you're saying a lot of stuff there. It sounds like your own opinion. All right, Paul. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 19, "So then let us," Christians, "so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." He doesn't say, "So let us mind our own business." He says, "Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone." Not just your church, not just your community. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Or King David in Psalm 34, verse 14, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Colossians 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then Solomon in Proverbs 12, verse 20, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy." The overarching call for God's people is not to be passive, but it is for a people to be at peace with God and at peace with the people around them, and to pursue it, to plan for it, to be intentional about it, not just to sit back and mind your own business. What do other Christians throughout history say about this? John Stott, an Anglican minister and theologian, says, peace is not the absence of war. And he's not saying that you can have peace in the midst of war. He's just saying if all war stopped, that doesn't equal peace. Peace is not the absence of war. It is the presence of justice and love. What fills the vacuum that war leaves if it departs? It is the presence of justice and love. And peacemakers are those who love, who care, who are willing to be vulnerable, and who are ready to forgive and be reconciled. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher, said, they are not only at peace with God, but they are peacemakers. They take up the cause of God against man. They introduce man to God, and then they take up man's cause with God. They bring reconciliation between God and man. Where there was once enmity, where there was once division, they bring peace. Martin Luther King said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then he says, this is the calling of the sons of God, and they will be persecuted and blessed. They will be persecuted and blessed because they will have the courage to seek justice and peace in this world. Of course, we can look at Jesus as well. I mean, it would be good if we looked at Jesus as well. Primarily, we should look at Jesus. And these guys and girls are just examples of how they express what they saw in Jesus. And he exemplifies being a peacemaker in many, many ways. Firstly, Jesus taught and modeled nonviolence. He was the first, please don't take this the wrong way, but he was the first hippie, okay? And it was all the good stuff, not some of the stuff that we wonder about, but nonviolence. And not nonviolence just against anything. It wasn't passivity. Nonviolence as a response to conflict and oppression, personal conflict and oppression. He emphasized turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, and blessing those who persecute, not just persecute in an abstract sense, but persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Jesus engaged in acts of healing and reconciliation. It wasn't just physical healing, but he restored individuals' physical bodies, their emotional selves, and their spiritual selves. His interactions with marginalized and ostracized individuals, such as lepers, the sick, and sinners, demonstrated compassion. It demonstrated acceptance and a desire for restoration and reconciliation with communities. He built bridges, social, cultural, and religious divides that he built bridges over, and he promoted understandings. He interacted with Samaritans, who Jews hated and despised. He interacted with Gentiles, who were part of the Roman ruling class oppressing Jewish people. He associated with tax collectors, who were Jews that were betraying their own people and getting rich on the backs of their people. He interacted with religious leaders who were the elite and saw themselves as more superior to others. He challenged prejudices. He challenged stereotypes, and he emphasized God's message of love and his kingdom. He offered principles for conflict resolution. I mean, maybe better than many of the people that try and do this for nations currently. He offered strategies for conflict resolution within small communities and large. He taught us about addressing grievances directly. He taught us about seeking reconciliation before coming to worship. Get your heart right before you come before God. And he taught us about practicing humility and forgiveness in interpersonal relationships. Rather than going into something defensively and trying to protect your reputation, go in humble. Go in with the priority being restoration and forgiveness. He emphasized the importance of prayer and spiritual guidance. He emphasized that seeking God's guidance in all situations and relying on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment in complex conflicts and challenges was primary. His own prayer life and dependence on God serves as an example for all of us. So when we turn around and say, man, we really struggle to get some time to pray. We really, really struggle to just find a place where we can be with the Holy Spirit to seek his guidance. This is not just something we do when we have the time. It is a priority in your lives. If you are going to be a peacemaker, you are going to be someone who prays and spends time in God's presence and listens to him and his wisdom for the situations that you find yourselves in. And ultimately, Jesus exemplified peacemaking through his sacrificial love that was demonstrated on the cross. He showed his willingness to endure suffering, injustice, shame, and death for the sake of reconciliation between God and man. We've mentioned a few other peacemakers, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, but if we look at how this has been expressed significantly, not just through world leaders, but through missionaries, we see Corrie ten Boom's wartime actions and post-war advocacy that emphasized forgiveness and reconciliation. We've got John Woolman and his Quaker principles leading him to tireless advocacy for peace, equality, and the abolition of slavery. We've got Amy Carmichael, who was involved in rescuing girls from temple prostitution, but what that did was foster social reform and community reconciliation. We've got Jim Elliot and the Ecuador Five, and their mission was to prioritize peaceful outreach and reconciliation in South America, and that led to forgiveness and transformed relationships. You've got Helen Rosevere's medical mission in the Congo, contributing to healing and reconciliation and trust building amid challenges. I won't talk about some colonialists, even though they did some good stuff. And then Mary Slesher's efforts against harmful practices and child sacrifice in Nigeria, which promoted justice and care and cultural reconciliation, contributing to peace building. And all of it is good. It's brilliant, but it's not the full picture. We can big up certain individuals for the role that they have in making our world more peaceful. We can make much of the example Jesus set for us, or the strategies that we can learn from him to be better peacemakers. But if we don't address the fundamental problem, the reason for all of this division in the first place, we will be defeated in our efforts to bring peace in the communities around us. You see, the foundation for peace in our world is to be found in our hearts. Not someone else's heart, in our hearts. Our hearts need to find peace. We need to see an end to the internal battles that we have with ourselves. And we can't have that until we end the war with God. And that is the real mission of Jesus. We can look at him and say he was a great peacemaker, a great teacher, a great statesman that brought understanding and brought peace to his part of the world. But all of that fades into insignificance because that was not the mission he was on. The message of the kingdom was not about peace between men or understanding or reconciliation between your brothers. It was about reconciliation between God and man. And without that, nothing else matters. No other effort will come to fruit. Romans 5 verse 1 says that. Paul says to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this peace. It is this peace with God that transforms individuals. And that peace within individuals, that transformation leads to the inner peace and the capacity to promote peace externally. In an ideal world, and we'll be there one day, there will be a time when every single person lives together with absolutely no strife, struggle, or pain within themselves. They will be content. They'll be fully satisfied. They'll be at peace with their Creator. And because they are like that, I can promise you there will be no conflict of any sort externally. That is the picture of peace. That is the picture that peacemakers need to have in their minds when they imagine what they are doing, what their mission is, how they imitate their Savior. And that is the ultimate blessing. That is why at the end of the day, the blessing of being a peacemaker is that you will be called sons of God or children of God. In biblical terminology, being a son of God implies adoption into God's family. It's a spiritual status that reflects a very close relationship with God as a loving father, not as one who is wrathful. Not one that you are at war with, but one that you have a close, real relationship with. It also means that you share the character and nature of God. You look like your dad. It involves reflecting his qualities such as love and mercy and righteousness, and notably here, peacemaking. The designation sons of God reflects a transformative process. It implies that believers' lives through their relationship with Jesus have changed. It involves spiritual growth. It's not just, I've said the sinner's prayer, so now I'm a Christian, and that's the end of it. You grow. You develop. You become more like your dad. You conform more to Christ's likeness, and you live out his values and his principles more and more and more. And finally, when Jesus says that peacemakers will be called sons of God, it implies recognition and acknowledgement by other people, by people that are not Christians, looking at them and saying they've got a relationship with God and their commitment to God's ways is visible. It's easy to see. There's an acknowledgement. It's also a witnessing to the world of the transformative power of God, because many of those people will have seen you before and seen the change. Okay. Being a peacemaker is tough. Okay, I've got your attention. It is challenging. There are not many people in the world who are actively pursuing peace. It's way easier to close your door and mind your own business on one side. Or perhaps it's easier to get wound up by some or other issue and take to ranting about it publicly. It's easier to respond with our natural inclinations to flight or fight. Just a spur of the moment reaction to a shot of adrenaline, which causes you to think irrationally, both ways, survival, run or punch. Being a person who actively pursues peace requires an inner peace. It requires a rest and contentment that comes from a pure heart that Andy spoke to us about last week. It requires mercy. It requires a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It requires a meekness. It requires an experience of mourning and pain. It requires a selflessness that looks like being poor in spirit. But the good news is, even though it's tough, Christ teaches us, he exemplifies and models it for us, and then he imparts to us, he gives us all of these things for free so that we can stand in his presence as sons of God and at the same time be empowered by the Spirit of God to stand in the presence of men as those who are ambassadors of the Prince of Peace. The one who can calm the harshest storm. Not the one in the sea, not the one out there, the storm in our hearts. The Savior who has victory over the war between God and man that is the cause of all other war. Dan, do you guys want to come up? I'm going to finish up. Now, the truth is, but we are not all going to have the opportunity to contend for peace on the world stage like Nelson Mandela or Martin Luther King. Neither are we going to go to some distant land to introduce a nation to Jesus for the first time. But there is a lot that we can do in our world, in our contexts, with our people, and with ourselves that bring peace. Remember the list of ways that I gave you that Jesus exemplified being a peacemaker? We can do all of those things. We can do them all. I'll remind you of them. You can practice nonviolence as a response to injustice. You can seek to promote reconciliation and forgiveness rather than retaliation or violence. And for most of us, this is not physical. This is vocal. It's verbal. It's emotional. It could be the way you are with your partner or with your children or with your parents. It could be the way you engage with global debates via social media. I know which side I err on. I'm like, I'm not even going to go there. It's just clickbait. It's just going to cause more trouble than it's worth. And I know where some others go. I cannot stay silent. I'm going to enter the fray. How do you enter that with reconciliation and nonviolence in mind? It could be how you respond to local politicians. How do you respond to them in a way that brings reconciliation? Brings peace rather than conflict. You can join Jesus and you can engage in acts of healing and reconciliation. You can pray for physical healing. You can help and support and pray for emotional and spiritual healing. You can interact with people that are not like you. You can interact with those that you consider marginalized or ostracized. You can interact with individuals and you can offer them compassion and acceptance, and a desire for restoration and reconciliation within divided communities. You can imitate your king by crossing social, cultural, and religious divides to build bridges and promote understanding. You can follow Jesus' teaching about addressing grievances directly. You can seek reconciliation before you come to worship. We've got this handy rhythm. You've at least got corporate worship every 7 days. Not a lot of time for you to sort out anything you need to before you come in, but a healthy reminder that you should. You can go to God directly for guidance through prayer and rely on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment in navigating conflicts and challenges. You don't have to go to a cross, but you can love sacrificially. It can be something that you're willing to do despite the cost. You can agree to endure suffering and injustice and possibly even death for the sake of reconciliation and redemption. And finally, and most importantly, you can respond to Christ's call to make peace with God. And there may be some of you here that have been with us for a while, or you're here for the first time, and you know that you've never responded to Christ and what he did for you. You have never said to him, "Jesus, I accept that you are my Lord and Savior. I thank you that when I look at my life, there is absolutely no way that I could say I'm holy enough to come into God's presence. But because of what you did in your life and because of the death that you accepted willingly at the cross, you took on all of that and you gave me your righteousness so that I can stand before my Father." You've never done that. Accept what he's done for you. Make peace with God. You can praise him. You can celebrate him. You can worship because your hearts should be filled with joy. When you hear this message, you should be overwhelmed with joy. You should be hashtag blessed. I mean, after all, you are called children of God. You are called to stand in the presence of God. You have received mercy. Your heart has been completely satisfied. You are comforted. And yours is the earth and the kingdom of heaven, all because of what Christ has done. So let's stand. Let's pray, let's worship, let's celebrate our God, our King, our Jesus, who brings peace in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that we can look back at your life and we can see an example to all of us on how we can be those that bring reconciliation and peace in our communities. But Lord, above all of that, I just want to celebrate you because you brought us peace with God. Lord, I want to thank you that because of you, we inherit every full they in the Beatitudes, even though we know we do not fulfill the blessed parts. And yet you give us the opportunity to imitate our Father who loves us very much. So Lord, I pray right now that as we come into a place where we respond to you and we respond to you with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, that Holy Spirit, you at the same time would work in the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would remind them of the peace that you paid for, that peace that should give them a rest in their hearts. And Lord, for those that are struggling right now with torment, with war, with struggle inside themselves, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would restore the peace that you purchased for them. And Holy Spirit, for those that are struggling with how to engage with their communities, their people, their society in a way that brings peace and restoration, I pray that you give them strategy. I pray that you give them wisdom. I pray that you give them courage to engage in a way that would look like you, so that when people see them, they would acknowledge that these are the sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen.